Stuart. We're turning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And again tonight I want to read one verse. I want to focus your thoughts on this verse, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to talk tonight about the loneliness and the depression of the Christian. We trust that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts, a very fitting hymn leading into the preaching tonight of the word. So if you have your Bible, it's chapter 40 and the verse is 31. Let us now read this verse together. Verse 31 of Isaiah chapter 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And may God be pleased to write this word upon the tables of our hearts tonight. Now, with God's word open before us, we'll take a moment to pray again. Let's just be still for a moment. Blessed Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us tonight in this gathering. The meeting will be in vain without thy help, without the unction that thou dost give. We're not here to talk about ourselves. We're not here to promote a man or a denomination. We're here to talk about Christ, to preach the word, to seek to expound the Holy Scriptures. And that's what a service like this is all for. To make much of Christ and Him crucified, His great sacrifice on the cross. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. There's a joy to be able to share the message. Privilege to be able to be in the pulpit tonight, to preach the word. That's some good advice from the Holy Scriptures. Preach the word. Tonight we pray for help from heaven. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I humbly pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It was the year 1835, and a man visited the doctor in Florence in Italy. He was filled with anxiety. He was exhausted due to lack of sleep. He couldn't eat, and he didn't want to meet with his friends. The doctor examined the man and found that he was in prime physical health. No problems there. He concluded that his patient needed to relax for a little while, take some time off from work and enjoy himself. So he told him about a circus that was in town at that particular time, and he talked about the star performer in that circus, a clown named Grimaldi. Night by night, he had the people rolling in the aisles, as the saying is. You must go and see him. That was the doctor's advice. Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He will make you laugh and cure your sadness. No, replied the despairing man. He can't help me. You see, I am Grimaldi. The doctor's counsel brought no comfort to this lonely and this very depressed man. Now, in these chapters, chapters 40 through 66 of his book, and they correspond with the New Testament scriptures, the first 39 books of Isaiah, they correspond with the Old Testament. You can see that division. But these chapters before us tonight, the prophet sounds a note of comfort to God's people who were downcast and greatly discouraged at the time. These chapters were also written to encourage the Jewish remnant that in years to come would be visited by the Lord during their time of captivity in the land of Babylon. God would eventually release and deliver his people, but he wanted them to have his word to encourage them at that very difficult time. And God was faithful. And God intervened after 70 years of captivity and brought about their deliverance. And it pleased the Lord to use an ungodly man. God can use whoever he so desires. And he called Cyrus, the king of Persia, my servant. That's some statement. This ungodly man was God's servant to accomplish the purpose of God and bringing about the release of his people, the people of Judah, who had been suffering there for 70 years because of their sin. God is merciful and gracious, and God works in his own appointed time through his own appointed servants. Now, the prophet was moved to write these words to encourage God's people when they were facing insurmountable problems and at a time of spiritual darkness and at a time of great spiritual depression. And I want to deal with this subject tonight, the loneliness and the depression of the Christian, hoping that it will be a word to encourage you. It's my aim in preaching to exalt Christ foremost, but always seek to encourage the saints of God. I don't believe in beating Christians up. I believe in encouraging them through the gospel, and that's what I've been trying to do night by night. I have three very simple things that I want to share with you this evening dealing with this particular subject. The first thing is the fainting that is encountered by us. Now, it has to be said that Christians often faint. That these are the very words that are used here in these concluding verses of chapter 40. They have no might or power, verse 29. They grow weary or tire, and they fall, or it could be said they stumble, verse 30. So the picture we have here in these concluding verses and in the text before us shows God's people growing weary and fainting. And there may be someone tonight in God's house, in the gallery or down here on the ground floor, and you've come to the house of God and that's the way you feel. That's exactly where you are right now at this point of time. That being the case, here is a word in season for you. What we have before us is God's description of something that often happens to God's people. There are times when it seems that there's little energy left in our spiritual sails. Reading today about Paul's voyage to the city of Rome. And in one of the vessels that he was on, the Bible says that they sailed very slowly. There was really no wind to fill the sails, to move them along. Maybe that's the way you feel tonight. The writers of the New Testament were men whose sails were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit moved them. That's a picture we have of how the Spirit of God moved them. He came and he filled their sails. And they were moved along by the power of the Spirit to give to us the Holy Scriptures. There are times when we feel deflated and defeated and discouraged. It's easy to fall into these snares, you know. We're human beings. We have feet of clay. And it has happened to you and it has happened to me and it has happened to preachers. When we are unable to rise above our circumstances. I preached the other night about Mary. And I spoke complimentary about her, as the Bible does. But remember when Lazarus died, Jesus was away for a few days, and when he returned, Lazarus was dead. And immediately Martha heard of his return, she ran out to meet him. You would have expected Mary to have been there first of all, after what we said the other night about Mary. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 11, verse 20, Mary sat still in the house. I wonder why. This woman who loved the Lord, I wonder, was she thinking the Lord should have come sooner? I wonder, was she thinking, well, if he had been here, Lazarus, my brother, would have survived. He would have been restored. He would not have died. Was that what was in her mind? I don't know. I leave you to think about that for yourself. Maybe she wasn't able to rise above her circumstances. Maybe she wasn't able to just triumph at that particular time. She was so heartbroken. Now, there's much weakness like this. And failure among believers. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this kind of weakness and this kind of depression, and speaks very candidly about it in the lives of some of the great saints, the great heroes of the faith that we read of in the Bible. We want to emulate these characters. But even some of them became depressed and grew weary. I think for David, for example, and I will be mentioning Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 in a moment or two. David got depressed. What about Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, down under the juniper tree? He's tired of his life. He doesn't want to live anymore. He's praying that God will take his life away. I'm not fit to live, he said. Maybe some here thought about that. What about Jonah out there under the gird outside the city of Nineveh? He was depressed too. What about Jeremiah, that great prophet, in chapter 20 of his book? You know what happened to him? He got depressed as well. So here we have examples in the Bible of great individuals, great characters that God used mightily, and they suffered from this weariness and bouts of depression. We have examples in history of great men also who were subject to bouts of depression. Reformer Martin Luther, think about the work he did, yet he fell into his times of depression. You think about the great prince of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, mighty preacher of the Word of God. Yet he was often depressed. Well, what about the hymn writer William Cowper? He set out to end his life on one occasion. And the mist came down, and the man who picked him up to take him in the carriage brought him back to the house where he set off to end his life. And we have some tremendous hymns from this particular individual, yet he became depressed and grew weary in the things of God. Of course, there can be a medical reason for such weariness and depression. I think Elijah's case notes would talk about exhaustion and low energy levels. That does happen to us, you know. What about the incident there in 1 Samuel chapter 30? Remember David's 200 men who grew so weary that they could not continue on with the other 400 to fight with David and to rescue their families and so on. We're told about these 200 men that they were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And that word for faint that is used there means they were dead tired. That's what it simply means. They were dead tired. They were physically weary. They couldn't go on. They couldn't follow their king, who's a type of Christ. They couldn't go to rescue their loved ones either, as that's not a type of a soul winner going after the lost as well. And sometimes we grow weary in well-doing. That's the fact of the matter. We do, because we grow tired and weary, and then they couldn't even fight the enemy. And maybe some of God's people tonight who may be listening in are so weary, they just have no energy to follow the king, to go out to engage in the battle against the enemy, or even to rescue their loved ones who are perishing in sin. However, after being refreshed at the brook Besor, they went out to welcome David on the return from battle, according to verse 21. And the Bible says that David saluted them. I suppose in Northern Ireland terms, he was saying, "How you doing?" That's really what he was doing. He was asking them how they were. Now, on David's word, they were told to rest. You stay by the stuff. You stay by the brook. You refresh yourselves. Here we have a loving shepherd. Here we have a loving commander. And he's looking after his men. You're weary. You're tired. Take rest. And the rest did them the world of good. And then when David returned, they were refreshed, and they ran out to meet David, and he saluted them. And what did David do? He shared the spares, the spoils of the battle with them. Now, there's a beautiful spiritual type here. The Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us, as he told his disciples, come apart and rest a while. That is absolutely necessary. Physical rest and refreshment will be beneficial to you. But at the same time, thank God we can share in the spoils of his victory over the devil, because he comes and he ministers to us in the way that we need. And by the grace of God, he helps us. So he tells us to take rest, and at the same time, because of his great victory at the cross, we can enjoy the benefits of redemption, restoration of soul, the quickening of the Spirit of God within, and being edified again in the things of God. Now, in the case of Elijah, he had just experienced the spiritual high. Oh, it's good to be in the mountaintop. It's good to have one of those times when God comes and visits your soul and you're on fire. Sometimes it fizzles out very quickly. It's like a tin of Coke there. You shake it, you open it for a little moment, and then the fizz is gone. That's sometimes like the experience of many people. They're on fire for a little time, and then it fizzles out over a period of time. They're zealous for the prayer meeting 1 week, next week. Oh, there's something else more important to do, and so on. That's the way it is in life, is it not? Surely it is. You know what's true, and I know what's true. And so it's to get consistency in our walk with God is the all-important thing. So this great spiritual experience, a spiritual high, was followed promptly by a spiritual low, and he crawled under the juniper tree, worn out and totally exhausted, and requested that he might die. Did God answer that prayer? This is one of the prayers God didn't answer, because he never died. He went to heaven in a very strange and outstanding fashion, but he never died. That prayer was never answered. So you've got to be careful what you pray for. You've got to pray for the right thing. What about Jeremiah? I mentioned him earlier. And he suffered a bout of depression. He was a powerful preacher, you know. You read through his book. It's a tremendous book. Wonderful book. You read it. A lot of chapters in it as well. A lot of stuff to meditate upon. But he was on the verge of giving up his ministry. He says, I can't go on. The people from the town where he came from, they despised him. And he faced opposition, and he was on the verge of giving up. But God stepped in, and the word of God was like a fire in his bones, so that he could not give up. And sometimes after a preacher finishes in a service like this or on Sunday, the preacher can feel deflated and cold and empty and tired, and nobody's listening and nobody cares, and it's a lonely place to be on Sunday night. Many a study, many a month. And here was a man, and he was down at rock bottom. And the word of God was in his bones like a fire. Keep the fire burning, Lord. Keep the fire burning. And maybe you feel like that as well. You're under pressure from this one and that one and someone else. And you feel surrounded by it. And you think you're the only one that's going through experiences like this. No, you're not. Great individuals of God have gone through these times before and triumphed in them. Hallelujah. There's triumph through Christ. There's victory through the blood of the cross. I go back to David again. Psalms 42 and 43, they're called Maschal Psalms. They're written for our learning. And David spoke of being cast down. Here's this great king, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he had a sense of hopelessness and of giving up. He had painful memories of happier times. And these caused him to mourn, and tears came day and night, disturbing his rest. Maybe there's someone here tonight and your rest is disturbed. Oh, you have memories of happier times and more blessed times, but something has happened. Something has grieved the spirit in your life, and you're miserable, and you can't get that joy. You can't rise up to the heights you once arose to in your experience. You're cast down like the David. And David was taunted by his enemies, who suggested, your God can't help you. The devil's a liar, you know. God is true, and God is faithful, and God will never forsake his people. And when you feel low, that's the time he's always near. He always turns up at the right time. Praise be the name of the Lord. He's always there. He's never a disappointment. And he knows the heartbreak and the sorrow and just your thoughts at this point of time. And so at that time, David spoke to his soul. It's good to talk to the soul. And he asked the question, why art thou cast down? So you think about it. Ask yourself the question, if this is the way you feel, why am I feeling the way I do? Why am I cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? And then he goes on to say, hope thou in God. At a time like this, hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, he says, for the help of his countenance. Why art thou cast down? I will hope in God. That's a good foundation to be on. Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I will get out of this place of depression. I will get out of this place of weariness. I will get out of this place where I feel the way I do. I will yet praise him. Hallelujah. And David no doubt thought of his past blessings and said, well, God helped me then and God can do it again. Hallelujah. And that is still true and that's still the same today. Now, if you're not going through an experience like this, you be careful tonight because it might just happen to you. You might think, oh, it can't happen to me. Who do you think you're kidding? It happens to us all. And if you're not prepared, if you're not exercised by the Spirit regarding these things, it's going to be an awful shock. But God has you here tonight to hear this message, to warn you, and to get you well prepared. Who knows what a day can bring forth? Sometimes depression is due to exhaustion and tiredness, but often the cause is spiritual. It's always been Satan's intention to destroy God's people. And Daniel, in chapter 7 of his book, speaks of one in the last days who shall speak great things against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. What does that word wear out mean? It means to persecute with the purpose of an entire annihilation. And that's the purpose of the devil in these last times. You have it in the schools, you have it in the colleges, you have it in the factories, you have it in the offices, you have it in the government. There's pressure placed upon those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ to get them shipwrecked. There's no encouragement given there. Everything is sent there and placed in their pathway to get them to fall. And that pressure can build up in an individual, causing them to deviate, to become discouraged and depressed and deflated. That's the purpose of the devil. So if that is happening, you know, it's not the Lord's fault. Let's not blame him when things like this happen to us. We've been warned here of things that can happen and things that will continue to happen. And now we need to face the thing head on and look to him and trust in the Lord. Now you think of the woman that morning of the resurrection. They decided to make their way along to the sepulchre of Christ. They brought spices to anoint the body of Christ. And as they were traveling along to the sepulchre, there they are, they said, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? So this is a problem that they have in their minds now. As they're walking along, who's going to remove this stone? They saw a difficulty, and they wondered what was going to happen. But by the time they reached there, God had intervened, and God had removed the obstacle that stood in their way, you see. Remember how the Lord divided the Red Sea and removed the barrier preventing God's people getting across? The same thing happened at Jordan. And what God did before, the Lord did it again. And what the Lord has done in the past for you and for his people, he can do again. He remains the same. He never changes. And we can see these examples in the Bible to teach us the truth that God, who has blessed in the past, can bless and intervene again in our own experiences. The stone was very great, the Bible says. So they had this thought in their mind, who will remove this great stone from the door, from the cave? And Matthew says the angel not only rolled back the stone, he sat upon it. The Lord was in control of that situation. The stone had been rolled away, and the angel of the Lord was sitting upon that stone. Christ had everything under control. And when the disciples were out in the storm, the Lord used the waves that were against the disciples as stepping stones to bring him to their aid and to their assistance. And so the Lord had everything underfoot, and he came walking to them on the very thing that was troubling them. And he gave them triumph and victory. And from that stone, which had caused so much concern for the woman, the angel announced the news of the risen Christ. There may be things you're thinking about, the things that are going to happen, and they may never happen. This is something that we have in our minds, and the devil comes in this way to attack the mind, to get us discouraged and cast down. How are we going to cope? How will that work out? And the Lord, you see, in the case of these women, he had gone before and he had removed the obstacle that was standing in the way. It was only an imagined problem. And when they looked up, they saw the stone rolled away. You see, there are no difficulties with God. Difficulties exist in our own unbelieving minds. Remember the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. In Nehemiah's day, he issued a command that no burdens be brought into the city of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. The Lord doesn't want any of his children to be bearing burdens on any given Sabbath day. Nor does the Lord want any of his people to be bearing burdens on any other day. You've got to cast your burdens upon him. And he says in verse 11 of this chapter that he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. The Lord's here to share your load, to carry you all the way through. And so we've got to move on to the second point, the fainting that is encountered by us, the focus that is essential for us. Notice what it says there, they that wait upon the Lord. Now, the word wait does not suggest that we sit around and do nothing. You're not sitting in a waiting room in a surgery or in the A&E, just sitting there, waiting for something to happen. It means to hope or to look to God. So we are to look to God at times like this, when the enemy comes to attack us, when we feel discouraged, to look to him. I think of Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Listen to it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, or I suppose we could put in their thoughts, whose mind or whose thoughts are stayed or fixed on thee, because he trusteth or has confidence in thee. It tells us that God will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed or fixed on him. Now, the original word that's translated stayed or fixed in the portion before us comes from a root that means to prop up. I'm being propped up here tonight in this pulpit. I'm leaning this pulpit. It's keeping me up. Did you get the picture here? Something that props up. It has the idea to lean on something. It has the idea to take hold of something, to bear, to establish, to uphold. In other places, it's translated sustained. Or it's used when the priest laid his hands upon the animal sacrifice. He leaned upon the head, confessing the sins of the people on the head of the sacrifice. And that's what the word really means, leaning on something. That's a picture we have here. And so the idea here is of our minds leaning on him, centering on him, trusting in him, our thoughts and our minds need to be fixed and focused on him. That's it. So when we feel discouraged and we feel down and depressed and distressed, we need to focus our minds on him. Concentrate on him, not on our problems, not on our difficulties, not on our surroundings, not on the things that are weighing us down, but to focus on him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering Savior, the all-victorious one, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We are in union with him. We're consolidated in him. And we can never lose what God has given to us freely. and he gives us the strength and the help and the blessing. So to be kept in this perfect peace and to enjoy this perfect peace in our minds and in our hearts, we need to be stayed on him. We need to be focused on him. We need to be fixed in our thinking on him, on Christ and Christ alone. Martha got herself into a real tizzy when she focused on things and not on truth like Mary did. And you can see her there. Her mind is all over the place. It's working overtime. Does the Lord not care that Mary has left me to serve alone? And then she may have thought, look at her sitting there, ever so pious. Look at me doing all the work. You see, her mind's in overtime here. That's the way it happens with us all. Something happens and the mind begins to work overtime. And the distraction disturbs you. You get into a tizzy over nothing. Something that's never really going to happen. That's the way the devil works. So we've got to focus upon Christ. We've got to stay upon him and his purpose and his divine plan for us. Peace in the midst of the storm, in these difficult times, is our only hope in these days. And the Bible does tell us in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is really saying here, and it's a very strong statement, don't be over anxious or worry about anything. You may say that's easy for Paul to say. Well, when you think of what Paul encountered and experienced as a pastor and as a preacher, it's no surprise to me, because he had to depend upon God for everything. The solution to undue anxiety is prayer and everything. That's what we're told here. That is, in any matter of life, you can pray about any matter in life. You can talk to God about every matter in life. Everything that concerns you concerns him. He cares for you. He cares about your family, about your daily life, about your provisions, about what you put on, about what you eat, and all the provisions you have. He cares about all of these things, and you can pray about everything. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for thee. But it should be accompanied with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for past blessings. It's good to receive a blessing from God, but it's always good to be thankful for that blessing at a future time. And so when we pray, we need to remind ourselves of what God has done in the past for us. And he's done great things for us. We're glad. And we ought to always acknowledge him for his goodness. And we're told, you see, that if we focus on him, he shall keep your minds. And that simply means that word keep. It's a shall guard, it could be translated. It's a military term for a sentinel standing on guard duty. And Philippi was guarded by a Roman garrison, and its citizens were accustomed to seeing soldiers protecting the city. And this word, therefore, was relevant to these readers. So as the people looked around the city on different occasions, they could see the garrison guarded the city, preventing the enemy coming in. Now our minds are like the city of Philippi. The devil wants to attack the mind. He wants to put all kinds of things into the mind to draw us down and weigh upon us, like Elijah and like David, like Jeremiah, like Jonah, and so on. The devil's around about us. He wants to break into the city. He wants to claim the mind. He wants to wear us down and wear us out. But thank God, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard the mind. Just like the Assyrians that came against Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem, they had the city surrounded. The people couldn't go out, they couldn't come in. But you know what happened? There is a river. God had provided the people. There had been a channel that brought the water in from the outside and provided water for the people during the siege. And we have the inner springs of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And so when these times come, when the enemy surrounds us like the Assyrians came, like the Babylonians came at a later stage, when they surround to attack the mind, they want to get into the mind. But at such a time, we need to focus on Christ. We need to be fixed on Him, that our minds might be kept when the enemy comes. A peaceful mind and heart are experienced as a result of recognizing that the all-wise, loving Father has a purpose in all our trials. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. That's familiar to you. But what about Jacob? Genesis 42, verse 36. What did he say at a crucial time in his life? All these things are against me. Why did he say that? Well, he thought. The thought entered his mind. He was convinced that Joseph was dead, but Joseph was in reality alive. But that he was saying, all these things are against me now. This is what he thought, you see. And that got him defeated. The message of the gospel is Jesus was dead, but he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And he lives in the power of an endless life to defend his people, to help his people, to intercede on behalf of his people, to strengthen them when the enemy comes to get them down, to get them into Bypath Meadow, to get them discouraged. He wants to put the fire out. He stands there with a bucket of cold water to pour out the fire when he sees any sign of life and liberty. He doesn't want God's people to be in fire. He doesn't want God's people to be in the prayer meeting. He puts obstacles in the way. He doesn't want them to get involved in evangelism. Puts things in the way. They might think, well, it's pointless. We've tried this so many times before. We've been in the doors time and time and time again. We did the doors in Orlando time and time again. 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. We had to be there before the sun came out, really. Because by 12 o'clock you would have been drenched. Hundreds and thousands of leaflets. Not one individual came in. We kept at it as long as we could. We just kept at it. We've got to do that. We've just got to keep right on by the grace and help of God. And verse 26 tells us, lift up your eyes and high. And so the message from Isaiah is, look up. And in verse 9, the word is, behold your God. Get above your circumstances. Look to the Lord. He's in control. He's in control of every situation. He promised to do great things for them. When the outlook is bleak, we need to look up. Because according to verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. Now, I'm going to come to a close soon. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 tells you all about the failures of Christians and failures in churches. You can read those two chapters for yourself. It deals with the seven churches in Asia Minor. It deals with the highlights, the sins, the failures, the shortcomings. And sometimes it's not a very pretty picture, but the Spirit of God has been very frank and describes the people of God in our day and the churches in our day. They're just similar to the churches then. So you look around, there's failures with people and failures in places and failures in churches and failures in Christians. But then when you cross over into chapter 4, the opening couple of verses there, the servant of God is given a vision. The Bible says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so the Spirit of God has taken him away from the failures in Christians and the failures in churches, and he's given him a glimpse of a throne, and one who sat upon the throne, and that is the Lord. God is still in the throne. And so we can look around and we can see faults in other people. We can point the finger and blame this one and that one and somebody else. But let me tell you something. We need to get our eyes of other people and ourselves and churches and failures in churches and get our eyes upon the God who is seated upon the throne. On the throne. And then there's the fact that is encouraging to us, but I'm not going to proceed with it. I'm just going to mention a couple of things here. You see how the verse 31 begins. But, and this but introduces a change. I'll give you food for thought. The result of waiting upon God, that is mentioned here, is a fourfold truth that is emphasized here by the four shalls. And that little word shall means it's likely to happen in the future. God's people who wait on God, who are going through difficult times, who may be discouraged, who may be defeated, if they wait upon God, this is the promise, this is the encouragement that is here for God's people. They shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and they shall walk and not be weary. They shall renew their strength. That word renew is interesting. It may be translated to pass on, to change, or exchange. And it carries the idea, it's a wonderful picture in this word. It carries the idea of taking off old clothes and putting on new ones, believe it or not. What happened to the prodigal when he returned from the far country? Well, the first thing, he got rid of the old stinking clothes, you see. He'd been out feeding the swine. He got rid of those clothes. And then he put on new clothes because the father gave him the best robe that he had. So you get the picture here. There's a thought of renewal. He's been in the far country. Now he's back to the father again. There's renewal. He's a changed man again. Changed on the inside and on the outside. He's wearing this robe now. This robe of sonship. So here's this thought of renewal. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall be restored. They shall be adorned again with this beautiful robe of restoration and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a wonderful picture. We exchange the garments of our weakness for the garments of His divine strength. That word renew also means to sprout again like grass, just as it appears upon the earth in spring, as if by magic. Turning the brown, dreary landscape into a carpet of brilliant green. So the vitality of the believer is renewed from the vast supplies of the Lord. The thought is of springing up, of going forward, of going on with God, of renewal, of the fire beginning to burn again, of joy in the Lord, joy in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. Old-time religion, that's what we need a dose of today. Old-time religion, let the fire fall. I read again tonight before coming, and the Spirit of God moved. Book of Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moved. And things began to happen on day 1, and day 2, and day 3, and day 4, up to day 6. Then the seventh day, God rested from His labor. We rest in the finished work of Christ just the way the Lord God rested in His finished work in creation. There's a rest for the people of God. Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our hope, the hope of glory. This is what we need tonight when we're down and discouraged and depressed and forlorn. We need to be focused on Him, to fix our minds in Him, to keep the devil at bay by the blood of the cross. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Those words mount up mean to ascend. The eagle is the only bird that goes so high that it is lost to sight. And there it flies away up into the heavens where God's people belong. Because we are in heavenly places in Christ. I want to give this to you. I've maybe mentioned it before. But there are three wonderful psalms, Psalm 121, 122, 123. They're called psalms of decrees or psalms of ascents. And they're usually sung by the pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the various feasts. Psalm 121, listen to it, what it says. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Okay, there's the hills. The first thing that the pilgrim would see as they traveled up to the temple of the Lord built on the Mount Moriah would have been the hills. Then you turn to Psalm 122. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. So they've moved from the hills now. They get a sight of the house of the Lord. They're getting higher, you see. They're ascending the hill of God. Do you see that? And then when you come to Psalm 123, verse 1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." So we've moved from the hills to the house and the heavens. But more importantly, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes." He sees the God of the house ascending up to God. That's the picture. So there's the hills. We're moving up to the house. And then we've got our eyes in the heavens, but more importantly, our eyes are upon the God of heaven. That's where we need to get to tonight, to the God of heaven. And so the eagle flaps its wings and heads into the sky. This great bird, held to the ground by the same gravity that binds us to the earth, stretches out those massive wings, and with a great flap, it's airborne. It's beginning to ascend. It's going up into the heavens. Do you see that wonderful picture? Here we have the believer typified in this. It quickly rises, breaking the grip of gravity, rising higher until it is able to soar high above the world with its dangers and its troubles and trials and problems. And the Lord gives this liberty to all those who are in Christ, this liberty to rise above these things. He's a way of helping us. He can give us grace to soar above our problems. When an eagle encounters in the sky, encounters a storm, it does not land. It turns its eyes toward the heavens and rises above the approaching storm. And while the storm lashes the earth beneath with its wind and rain, the mighty eagle flies above the clouds and faces towards the sun. And that's where we ascend to, when the clouds descend and the storms come. We can rise above these things by the grace of God on eagle's wings, soaring there with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. The raven is an unclean animal, unclean bird. It went to and fro from the ark, and then the time came it did not return. It preferred the carcasses on the earth to the provision in the ark. Yet many Christians are earthbound, hopping on the ground like a bird with a broken wing, instead of soaring into the heavens. Here's this encouragement for us tonight as the people of God. They shall run and not be weary. Run means to dart or move swiftly or quickly, which reminds us that the Christian life is a race. It's not natural to run and not feel weary. I can imagine if I was to try to run to the gate of the car park, I would be really breathless. But Mr. Stewart might, he's a wee bit younger, he might be able to succeed a wee bit more, but I would struggle. Too old now for that kind of thing. It's not natural to run and not feel weary. And God has promised supernatural power for accomplishing supernatural tasks. I'm here preaching tonight, and God is giving help to preach the word. They shall walk and not faint. It does not say we shall run and not faint, but walk and not faint. Here's the secret. And I come now to a close. Over in Titus 2, the Bible describes us as a peculiar people. That word peculiar is interesting. And I'm saying this because we are a peculiar people, we are entitled to this help that is promised here in the Word of God tonight to help us in our times of struggle and times of discouragement and so on. Because we are God's people, we're entitled to what's here. Now, this word is interesting. Sometimes we use it to speak of people who are odd. You've heard that yourself. You maybe use that expression yourself up. He's a peculiar person. He's an odd person. You know what I mean? Well, that's not the way it's used here. In the Greek, it's a translation of a Greek word made up of two words. One means around, and the other means to be. It can be charted by a dot within a circle. So you've got a polement. You put a wee black spot in the middle of it. You get the picture? The polement. There's a hole in the middle. You've got this wee black spot. There's the dot in the middle of it, you see. Interesting thought. And this will help us to understand the meaning. In the Old Testament, the word meant an enclosure. So as the circle is around the dot, so God is around his people. You get the picture? We're a peculiar people. because we are surrounded by God's love and care. We are in the middle, you see. We're surrounded just the way Jerusalem was surrounded by the hills. So the Lord is round about his people. You get the picture? The pole in with the spot in the middle. The circle monopolizes the dot and has the dot all to itself. So God has his people all to himself. And because of that, the promises, the blessings promised here in God's word belong to us. This encouragement belongs to us. Promise belongs to us. Do you get the picture now? Remember the time when David was on the run, and the Bible says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. What's the point here? The king's son went out into the woods to strengthen David's hand in the Lord. And the king's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, draws near unto every child of God who is feeling defeated and sad and down in the dumps. And the king's son has come tonight to help you and to strengthen your hand in God. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Hallelujah, he is. He's a wonderful Savior, glorious Savior. And all these promises given here are for you and for me. Now, you better prepare yourself, because God has given you teaching tonight from his word. He is issuing to you a warning. He has given to you clear instructions here. And I can assure you that if not this week, or the next week, or the next week, you will deal with some of these issues that I've dealt with tonight. And God has given you this information to prepare you for that occasion. That's it. And I want to tell you something. When a preacher preaches messages like this, the preacher will be tested in these things, and I have. I know what I'm talking about. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And don't forget to pull the mint with the spot in the middle. Wonderful picture. Wonderful Savior. We've got a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. If you believe that, you can say amen. Amen. That was a very poor amen. Say it again. Amen. That's it. That's it. That's the secret. Amen. We'll bow for prayer. Father, we've come to the end of another meeting, just one more left, and we've sensed the presence of God and the help of God, and we pray that thou will bless thy truth. Hide it deep within our hearts, lest the fowls of the air swoop down and try to steal away the good seed, and protect it there under the precious blood of Christ. And edify thy people and encourage thy saints and bless thy people and do us good in the Savior's name, and take us home tonight rejoicing that we've been here. Let us go home glad that we've been in the presence of God and God has come down. We're thankful for that text again, and the Spirit of God moved. Is he moving tonight? Keep on moving in the Savior's name, and bless us and enrich us and do us good. And may we prove the Lord in the days to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name.